last one we'll teach, unless the Lord leads otherwise in this series. But Isaiah chapter number 57, and we're going to read verse number 15, but quite a few other verses as well. But the lesson tonight is how to pray for revival. How to pray for revival. As was prayed earlier tonight, our nation desperately needs revival. Our churches need revival. Us as God's people, I think most of us would say we need revival. I've seen God do some wonderful things in my 42 plus years of life. I've seen, I think, drops of revival and times of revival. I've seen people in their lives have revivals, and I read of lots of revivals in days gone by. I read of campaigns and hundreds upon hundreds being saved and Christians being stirred. We teach history class, and we read about, you know, the days and the awakenings and things, and people like Jonathan Edwards preaching, and many coming to the Lord, and lives and bars and saloons being shut down. And you say, can that possibly happen today? And the answer to that is yes, it can, because the same Holy Spirit is the same one doing the convicting. The same Word of God is the same one that's being preached. And God is not dead. God is still on the throne. God can still do these things. And you say, well, you know, and if you ever look and say, well, you know, but our society is in such a terrible state. That's what they said before all these events that I am sharing with you, too. In this country, in its early beginnings, they said the same thing. That people were wicked, they were corrupt, they were greedy, that they'd never see revival, yet God did. We have a picture out there of Shubal Stearns and starting his camp meetings there in the Carolinas. And soon after he began to preach, literally hundreds upon hundreds of churches were started and planted in the next years out of those meetings. And still to this day we see the effects, and what we refer to as the Bible Belt came as a result of those meetings. You say, can God do it? Yes he can, and we should pray for this. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15, if you look at that verse with me, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's pray and we'll look at our lesson tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, I've really learned a lot in the last few months in studying these 12 different lessons. I know you've taught me a lot and you've helped my prayer life. Lord, I pray that this lesson would do the same. I thank you for what you've already shown me, and I pray that, God, you just teach me more tonight, and Lord, help each one of us to have a listening ear, an open heart to what you would have for us tonight. And Lord, help us to pray, to add to our daily prayers for you to send a revival. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful in this prayer as well. And in your name I pray, amen. Amen. So you see a key thought, and the key thought is this: I need God, therefore I need revival. Therefore, I need to pray. Revival defined. The word revival means to be restored to life, to be given life again, to make alive. To be restored to life, to be given life again, to make alive. I guess I should ask, does anyone need a copy of this? I made it through 11 of these. I don't want to miss out on this one. Anybody need one? They'll be glad to grab one for you if you need it. So, all right. We're all getting used to it now, right? We're done. So we're getting them now. But revival, to be restored to life, to be given life again, to make alive. The word revive is exclusively an Old Testament word. The word revival is non-existent in the Scripture, yet the meaning of revival is seen throughout Scripture, and the principles of revival are common truths to the New Testament believer. In the New Testament, we'll read the word quicken. That word quicken is equivalent to the Old Testament word revive. Quicken also is found multiple times in the Old Testament. Again, it means to be given life, to be restored to life. And so We'll see this in the Old Testament as revive or quicken, New Testament as quicken, and use it a couple different ways, but let's talk about revival here. Number one, if we're going to pray for revival, number one, we need to pray for the conversion of sinners. So why would you say that? Well, the first point about how to pray for revival is innate to the meaning of revival itself. Before one can be revived, one must be revised. Right? Before one can be revived, one must be revised. See, what do you mean by that? One must have had life to begin with in order to be restored to life again. I guess what I'm trying to say is letter A, if you're not saved, then it starts right here. If you're not saved, I encourage you, we try to say it every service, that today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, God wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth tonight. God doesn't want you to go home tonight without knowing you're saved. God doesn't want you to put your head on your pillow tonight without knowing that heaven's your home. God wants you to know that you're saved. And before anyone could ever have revival, they must be born again. They have to have that life in the first place. In Colossians chapter number 2 and in verse number 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The emphasis on quicken. If we're going to have revival, number one, you have to be saved. You'll never experience revival if you've not been born again. That's step number one. And I believe with all my heart that most everyone sitting here tonight has made that profession of faith. You have claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen for that. Amen. I praise the Lord. But at the same time, I don't know everyone's hearts. And the fact is, you and God know the truth. And if you never trusted in Christ, whether you be a teenager, young adult, middle age, or above, then please, friend, don't leave tonight without accepting Christ as your Savior. Now, if you are saved, letter B, pray for converts. Pray for converts. Little stirs the saved like the salvation of sinners. Did you know when other people start getting saved, it stirs our hearts too? You know, I heard that Tony on my bus got saved. Man, it just did something to my heart, man. I got excited again. When you hear about someone walking the aisle or someone professing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we have Kids Crusade and a few kids get saved here during that week, you know, there's our spirit is challenged. It's stirred, and it should be. Matter of fact, I will go on to say this, that if you hear about people getting saved and it does nothing for you, something's desperately wrong in your heart. I mean, there's just an excitement about it. You know, it's not the same thing, but you can see kind of a picture of it when a baby's born, right? And a new mother brings that baby to church for the first time, and you see all the ladies, they're like, flocking to the baby, and they want to hold the baby, and my wife likes to smell newborn babies, right? She loves the newborn baby smell, and all this that happens, you know, right? And you see this excitement in the air, and the fact is this, that we, when someone gets saved, it should stir our heart. It should get us excited as well. So if we're going to have revival, one thing that can help bring revival is other people getting saved, because it will stir our heart. The example of a great gathering of souls is in Acts chapter number 2. Turn over there real quick in Acts chapter number 2. And you'll see what all happens here, and we'll see this in action, all right? In Acts chapter number 2, I think we established Sunday night that the church did not begin at Pentecost. There was already a church with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. They had a business meeting before Pentecost. They had the two ordinances before Pentecost. They had church discipline before Pentecost. But you see the church beginning to grow here at this event. And in Acts chapter number 2, first of all, you see in verse number 1 and 2 that the church was assembled in the house. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they gathered together, the church did. Then, verse number 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as in fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, that's what tongue speaking is. People began to speak in a language that was not necessarily natural to them, but they were able to share this in this event, and people from all over the world were able to hear the truth in their own native tongue. And it was, God really did a miracle in that place. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spake in tongues, these different languages. Verse 5 and 6, though they were in a house, it was noised abroad to the visiting Jews. Verse number 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So as they began to preach this and people were hearing the truth, the word got out. The Bible says it was noised abroad, all right? These people in the town heard what was going on. And then you see in verse number 41 in that chapter, 3,000 were saved under Peter's preaching. In verse number 41, it says this, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I think we classify that as a pretty good day, spiritually speaking. Amen. I remember a few years ago at a Sunday night, I think there was 9 or 10 that got saved on that Sunday night. Man, I was just on cloud 9 for the next year and a half, right? Just praise the Lord for what he did. But the fact is this, you know, can you imagine sitting there in that service after Peter has done preaching and 3,000 people come to the Lord? You would have been excited. You would not have been sitting in your pew thinking, I wonder when this is going to be over, right? They were excited about it. And then you'll notice in verse number 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So every day people were saved and being added to the church through the waters of baptism. Here we simply note that when people were getting saved, it sparked the saved to greater commitment, and the lost were compelled to salvation. It snowballed, as we would say. People getting saved prompts more people to get saved, which revives the children of God. One of the greatest things we can do, number one, is pray. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. But number two, once you're saved, you ought to begin to, if we really want to see revival, pray that God saves souls. Join me. Please join me in praying that this weekend that we'll see a soul saved, that we'll see multiple souls saved. Pray that these kids that ride the bus, those that are not saved, that they would be saved this weekend. Pray for those kids that are next door hearing their lesson tonight, that any that's not saved would be saved tonight. Pray with me now that if there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord as their Savior, that they'll be saved tonight. And you know what happens? When people start to get saved, it begins to stir your heart. And then pretty soon, as Christians are on fire for God, people are getting saved, the world around us begins to notice this. And that's how every great revival that has ever been has followed this same path. People getting saved, people getting excited about other people getting saved, and it sparks this revival in our hearts. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, "You never have to advertise a fire." I mean, anytime there's a fire, people flock to it, right? You never have to advertise a fire. Oh, that God would give us some of that. That people who are looking would come because they know God's doing a work. And pray with me on that. Number one, if we're going to have revival, pray for the conversion of sinners. Number two, worship God as He truly is. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and we'll see in this passage what we're talking about. But worship God as He truly is. I think one thing that would do all of us a lot of good is every once in a while, I said this to my Sunday school class on last Saturday when we went on our activity. I had a short devotion with them, and I shared there in the scriptures and Psalms where it says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And we always quote that part, but it's the next part that I really wanted to focus on with them. He said, "I will be exalted among the heathen." I will be exalted among the heathen. And I just pointed this out to them. One day, everybody out there, and by heathen, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, I was a heathen. You were a heathen, right? That's what a heathen is. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He will be exalted among the heathen. So I go back now. How much more should we that know Him stop and just realize who God is and exalt and praise Him? Sadly, a lot of us as Christians will go a month without ever stopping just talking to God and say, Lord, thank you for being holy. And just stop and meditate on His holiness, His righteousness. Stop and meditate on His power. We don't do that enough. The heathen, they will exalt Him. But we as believers should do it now. We should be still and know that He's God. Probably do us good one Thursday night to come and just read a scripture and all sit here and just meditate on that. That'd be different, right? Well, we should. Every once in a while, be still. Know He's God. I think if we'll just stop and remember who God is, it'll help bring revival in our lives. Notice in our text in Isaiah 57, verse number 15, it says, thus saith the high and lofty one. Let's remember tonight His highness, the fact that He is the high and the lofty one. Isaiah 6:1 says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah 45, verse number 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formeth the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He is the high and lofty one. There is no other God. He alone is God. I want us tonight, again, I want us to learn to pray for revival. This is for me, right? It'd do us good tonight. Erase anything that's going on in your mind other than the Word of God right now, right? What does it mean He's the high and the lofty one? You know, here I stand tonight. I don't have the wireless mic. I'm not going to walk down there or nothing. I just didn't put it on. But if I walked around, some of you would look up to me because I'm taller than you. Others of you, I would be staring up at you because you're taller than me. Some are probably more mature in the faith than others. But I don't care who we are, how good we are. I don't care how physical of a specimen we may be or how spiritual you have become. We are dirt compared to God. We are nothing. He is the high and lofty one. He is so far above us, you can't even compare. It's two different things. I don't know who the most righteous person on this earth is. It isn't me, and it probably isn't you either. Right? I don't know who it is. But they're filthy. Filthy. When we compare ourselves to God. You see, the problem is this. Now, everybody look at me. We as Christians want to bring God down to our level way too much. We talk to Him like He's on our level. We treat Him like He's on our level. We treat the things of God like it's just another guy. He's not. And it'd do us good tonight to be still and to remember just how high and lofty He is, and that there is none like Him. He is God and God alone. He is the high and lofty one. Secondly, His habitation. It says there in our text, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Stop and just consider with me tonight his habitation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God dwells outside of space and time. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He is. We are worshiping the self-existing one. That's why he referred to himself to Moses. Remember that Moses shared the word. "Who sent you?" "The I Am." In Revelation, he said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Friends, before there was anything, there was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has always been. That's, again, our mind can't really comprehend this. It's hard for us to think outside of time. But God is greater than time. Everything that we do is within a space of time. I was born on July the 29th, 1975. I was born, Jacksonville, Florida, and there were 11 girls born the same day in Riverside Hospital. Now, on that day of my birth, someday, if the Lord doesn't come back, I will die. I will be dead, and everything that I did in my life happened from the day of my birth to the day of my death. We study history class. I've been teaching that this year in these different eras of time. But with God, everything we do, there's time, and then we're a little bitty part of time. But with God, he holds all of time in the span of his hand. Just time, he inhabits eternity. God has never had a beginning. You say, "All right, we get it." No, we don't. He's unbelievable. We can't even wrap our mind around how great God is. When you consider how high and lofty he is, and you consider his habitation, that he inhabits eternity, that he has always been and always will be, there's none like him. Consider his holiness. It says there, we'll keep reading, that inhabit the eternity whose name is holy. Holy. Holy is not just an adjective to describe God. This verse says that's his name. Whose name is holy. But his name is also holy. That is, it is set apart and sacred. God's name is not to be used in vain. He is holy. I mean, yes, that describes God. He said that in Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy," which is a quote from the Old Testament. But the fact is this, that's who he is. I mean, he is, and the Bible says in 1 John that in him is light, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Zero darkness. I mean, he is perfectly holy. God has never made a mistake. He is perfectly righteous. Now, we could go on and continue preaching all these different attributes of God, but we need to stop tonight. If we, as this verse tells us about revival and reviving our spirit, we need to, A, pray. Pray that lost people get saved. If we're not saved, get saved tonight. Pray that the sinners get saved. But then also, start remembering who God really is. I hope during this invitation in just a few minutes that you'll stop and bow the head, bow the knee tonight, and just be still. Church, stop. We need to stop. And just remind ourselves just how great God is. We'll take prayer requests when we close our service. You know, it will change the way we pray when we remember how high and lofty He is and His habitation and His holiness. When we remind ourselves just who He is, our prayer life changes. Number three, also His place is holy. It's where He dwells, a separated place, separated from sin. Psalm 99, the whole psalm, but especially verse 3, 5, and 9, exalt Him, worship Him, for He is holy. Let's look over there real quick. Keep your finger there. We may come back. Psalm, please, in chapter number 99. Look with me in verse number 3. Psalm 99 and verse number 3. You know, and I just think we should do this tonight. Would you read these verses out loud with me, all right? Psalm 99, and I want you to think about what you're reading. And as you read it, praise the Lord as you read it. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say tonight? Don't just read a verse. Praise Him. This is Him. Psalm 99, let's read verse number 3 together. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Look at verse number 5. Read it with me. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Verse number 9, read it with me. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. He is worthy of praise. And because He is holy, number 3, pray for cleansing and clearing. When we remind ourselves just how holy God is, we then need to take a look at ourselves. Back in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 13 and in verse number 14, it says this. I'll read it as you're turning there. Isaiah 57, verse number 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Then verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You'll notice, number one, we need to make the way clear. Make the way clear. It says, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The idea of clearing a roadway that has debris on it so people can pass through. Cast up the debris, prepare the way, remove the stumbling block, and let the Lord work. Last Sunday night, as we were dismissing, a big storm rolled through. A big old tree fell across Shiloh Road. And some came back and shared the news, and I went home a different way, as many other people did. And somebody had to go and remove that stumbling block out of the road. Because if you didn't, you weren't getting anywhere. And let's be honest, a lot of us aren't seeing revival because we don't want to remove the stumbling block. We don't want to prepare the way. We'll sing as a congregation, revive us again, but then we'll go back home and continue in our sin. If we don't prepare the way, we'll never have revival. And we really will never see a desire to clear up the way until we first realize who He is. Isaiah fell on his face when he saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he said, I am undone and a man of unclean lips. When he saw the Lord for who He was, he then could see himself for what he was. And I would encourage you to do it, please, in this order. We really won't clean our life up until we first realize and remind ourselves again who God is. But once you get that vision of God and who He is and how holy He is and how great He is, and then we look at ourselves, we'll see the sin. We've got to clear the way. And then B, mourn over your sin. In James chapter number 4, let's turn there, please. In James chapter number 4 and in verse number 8. James 4 and in verse number 8. I'll go ahead and read the statement on your paper. We do not take revival seriously until we take our sin seriously. The nearer we draw to a holy God, the more we will confess and forsake our sins. Billy Sunday said, when can a revival be expected? When the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. In James chapter number 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We need to mourn over our sin. Most Christians, and I am using that term as everyone that says they're a Christian, they spend more time laughing at their sin or defending their sin or excusing their sin or rationalizing their sin. When what we ought to do is be weeping over our sin. We ought to mourn for some of the junk that we've allowed in our life. When was the last time? Answer this question in your heart. When was the last time you wept over your own sin? Probably we spent more time weeping over other people's sin than our own sin. I'm not trying to be all sad and depressing tonight. I'm just saying that if we really want revival, we got to get right with God. And it takes humility. It takes mourning over it. We got to clear the way. We have to mourn over our sin. And then number 4, we can pray for the filling of the Spirit and the saturation of the Word. And again, I use filling of the Spirit. I said clearly Sunday night, I don't believe that we need like a baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He indwelled you. Matter of fact, you're sealed until the day of redemption. But the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe that is us allowing the Spirit of God to have complete control of our life. That He's not just there, but He's in charge of me. I am yielded to Him in every way. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15 says, with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. For now the emphasis is that it is the spirit of humility. In John 6 and verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The spirit and the word go together very clearly. The Spirit of God quickens us. Revival is not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. A lot of what goes on today in the name of revival is a lot of emotionalism. A lot of stirring people with different emotions and hyping them up. And emotions is great. I've said this for many years now. Emotions are a tremendous servant, but a terrible leader. As long as you're telling your emotions what to do, but when your emotions start leading you, you have issues. We've all been there. I've said in services before when the guy's pretty gifted at making you laugh at stories and then making you cry right at the right time. And I there's a place for emotion, absolutely. But the word is clear. It's not by my might, not by my strength, but it's only by the Spirit of God. And if we really want revival, it's going to take the Spirit of God's working. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, talks about the valley of dry bones, something so dead and lifeless, yet God breathed into it life again. Now this is prophecy about the nation of Israel coming back to life, both from the captivity of Babylon and in the future what yet is going to be. Verse number 14 is clear that God's Spirit would cause them to live again. And again, I know what that is in context about, but the fact is this, once again, it's the Spirit of God that brings life again to what was dead and dying. Psalm 119, verse 25, and his other verses, we are quickened according to thy word. According to thy word. So you see in these texts, verses that we've been looking at, and I'm almost done, follow this, all right? Revival comes for the believer when we see God for who he is. Then we make clear the path, we mourn over our sin. Then the Spirit of God and the Word of God does the reviving. I can't bring revival to you or any other congregation, but I can present the Word of God, and you can allow the Spirit of God to do a work in your life. If we really want revival, and we're just covering it so we know how to pray. Let's pray. Pray all these things, but pray in our lives that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to change our lives. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its source in the prayer chamber. Pray. And it leads us to the last thing, pray in humility. Again, back in our text, we don't have to turn there. We read it quite a few times. But Isaiah 57:15 talks about we have to be humble. The word humble means lowly, depressed, especially when considered in the perspective of the high and loftiness of a holy God. Be humble. I don't need to preach on what humility is. I think that we understand it enough. We just have to put ourselves in the right place. We're not up there with God. We're not up there in any high and lofty place. When Isaiah saw the Lord for who he is, he fell on his face. We probably won't see revival until we do the same thing. Till we fall on our face and humble ourselves and be contrite. The word contrite means very crushed, broken to dust, shattered. Having our heart broken. We like to be in charge. We like to keep our life all. But maybe God needs to tear us down. Job 42 says Job became contrite when he had his perspective of God straightened out. Job had to change the way he thought about God. James 4:10, humility before being lifted up. We read that verse, humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In Psalm 138, humble, and then we'll be revived. So if we're going to pray for revival, now listen to this, all right? Pray for the conversion of sinners. If you're not saved, be saved tonight. If you are saved, pray for others to be saved. Then as we pray for souls to be saved, stop tonight. Now do me a favor, church, stop. Stop tonight. Remind yourself who God is. How He's the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity in His holiness. Then, let's pray for cleansing and clearing, that God would remove the stumbling blocks out of our life and we would mourn over our sin. Then pray that God will use the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that we will pray humbly. God, I can't without you. And God, we need you. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and these different Scriptures that